Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Our God is able to deliver us. God is able to deliver us. Amen. Daniel chapter 3, please, and we're beginning at verse 1. Remember in chapter 2, the great image was seen. And out of that image, what part of the image was gold? Anyone? The head. Well, Nebuchadnezzar really liked it. He liked it so much, he made an image all of gold. He stretched the vision just slightly. And you're seeing here what's going to eventually, in chapter 4, reveal to be Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, said Obadiah, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, who saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle and set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, says the Lord. That's what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, please, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They had their opportunity now. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you're ready at the time you heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I like that. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. That means really ticked. The expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, and saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Boy, you got religious real quick. "Come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces." Guess he thought the fiery furnace didn't work. "And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there's no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, and all God's people said. Amen. Isn't that a great story? Be sure to tell it to your kids. Let's pray. Father, help us in these few moments together to understand what true conviction is all about. We live in a culture similar to that one. And I pray, Lord, we'll learn how to stand, to be courageous. As you told Joshua long ago, may we hear it again. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You told us not to be discouraged, not to be fearful, because you would be with us. Our God is able to deliver us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we take a look, first of all, at the erection of this golden image by Nebuchadnezzar in the opening seven verses, I simply want to point out two things. One, the dedication. We'll take a look at the invitations that were sent out and what it reveals here. And secondly, the demand to worship in verses 4-7. When I look at the dedication here, I notice the government is well organized. It's similar to what will follow in the great kingdom of Persia. The difference is that Nebuchadnezzar is the sole power. Under Persia, the nobles or the princes are in power. And we learned in our last message that Persia is inferior to Babylon in that sense, and primarily in that sense. Nebuchadnezzar's word was law. Whatever he said went. And the government is well organized. He calls everybody together, all the officials of all the provinces. Babylon in ancient times was divided up exactly like it's divided up today, or similarly. Kuwait was treated by Saddam Hussein as one of his provinces, much like ancient Nebuchadnezzar fell. But he called all these people together. And the interesting thing to me is the size of the image. You know, there are a lot of people that attack, as we told you in our opening message, the book of Daniel, and don't want to believe that it was written in the 5th century B.C. They want to believe it was written after the breakup of Alexander the Great's empire into four generals and even beyond that. They want to see it down about 100 B.C. max. And as I look at this, I see a lot of evidence throughout the book of its historical accuracy and its being placed correctly as the Bible said. And I'll tell you one reason why. The very size of the image. You'll notice, please, that it's 90 feet high by 9 feet thick. 60 cubits, its width 6 cubits. A cubit about a foot and a half. By the way, that estimate would be 4,320 cubic feet of gold. That's a lot of gold. We mentioned to you about the Greek historian Herodotus, who wrote at the time of Persia. And when he came to Babylon, he was astonished, totally shocked, at the amount of gold that was everywhere, on the walls, on the buildings, and etc. Babylon had a profuse use of gold. But this whole business of how big the image is confirms the historicity of Daniel. Because you see, the Babylonians did not use the Greek system, which is built on the number 10, which we still use today in our multiplication tables. But the system of Babylon was the sexagesimal system, which is built on sixes. And how interesting, when you look at the image, it may be a small fact, but it is built on that system. 60 cubits, 6 cubits wide, 60 cubits high. Now, some of you have already concluded this is one big image. Amen? This is really big. I just want to remind you, however, that the Colossus of Rhodes was bigger. So the fact of an image like this from the ancient world is not a surprise. Now, the thing that connects with the previous chapter is, of course, the fact that the image, as we said in our opening remark, had a head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, so thrilled with that, interpreted it improperly. He did not think of the nations that are coming. He thought only of the prominence that he had. And so he makes an image totally out of gold. I like what one contemporary writer says about Daniel. Any country of the world that has a totalitarian government and a dictator will do exactly the same thing. It may be a giant picture on the wall, or it may be an image, but every pagan ruler desires to be known in this way. Nebuchadnezzar, he's making an image, we believe, to himself. The image, people say, what is it the image of? Is it the image of chapter 2? I don't think so. I think he took the image of gold and designed it in giant form of what might look like himself. And he wanted everybody to worship that image. And so comes the demand for worship. Man's continual mistake, worshiping the efforts of his own hands. Man at the center of it, asking people to worship him. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar is no different from the coming Antichrist. The coming Antichrist will appear to be Mr. Clean and Mr. Cool, but eventually he will reveal his true colors. And the Bible says that all the world will worship him. He will be inspired by Satan himself to deceive the world. He will have a false prophet, a religious leader, who will literally stir the hearts of the peoples of the world to worship him. People will honor him. And that's exactly what happened many years ago. It's been so all the way through history. You notice from verse 3 and on, as you describe the worship system here, that Nebuchadnezzar had a special announcement made that at the time you hear the sound of music, and it names several instruments. The Babylonians loved music. Did you know that in the celebrations of the rebuilt city of Babylon, Saddam Hussein had, in which he invited guests from all over the world, did you know that in 1988 and 1989, he did exactly the same thing? He had all of these instruments, the best he could determine, being ancient instruments, being played, and big processionals and big spectacular programs to demonstrate the glory of rebuilt Babylon. He tried to reduplicate it. Turn to Psalm 137. The Bible indicates the love of the Babylonians for music. Psalm 137. This is a psalm written about Jewish people in captivity to Babylon. And it says in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive required of us a song, and those who plundered us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Well, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So even when they were in captivity, the ones who had plundered them, demanded that they sing. They loved music, but sometimes it was done in a mocking way. Back to Daniel again. We don't really know about these instruments. Some of them we take a good guess. The first one is the only one that appears in the Hebrew Old Testament outside of this passage. And that's the word translated cornet in Old King James, or horn in New King James. And it's the only word among these that we find in the Hebrew usage, in the Hebrew Old Testament. Most of these are Greek words. We have the flute, We have the harp, we have the lyre in New King James, it's called sackbut in King James. We have the psaltery, and then in the Old King James, the next word is translated dulcimer. But many people agree with the New King James and other translations that it's really not referring to an instrument, but to a symphony or putting it all together as an orchestration. So they are putting this all together. It's going to be a big production. And when you hear it, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship the image. Secondly, after looking at the erection of the image, let's take a moment to reflect on the evidence against Daniel's friends in verses 8 to 12. We know very clearly that it's based on the decree of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Chaldeans, the chief religious leaders who controlled the religious paganism of Babylon, they saw their opportunity. First of all, they don't want these Jewish captives being in power, and they're going to do what they can to get them out of power. And they know because of their allegiance to the Lord God of Israel, they're not going to do this. And so they mention to Nebuchadnezzar, hey, they are not responding. They're not doing it. The evidence against them was not only based on the decree of Nebuchadnezzar, but based on the disobedience of these three friends. I've thought about that a lot. Verse 12 says, there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Has anybody ever heard that old spiritual? There was three children from the land of Babylon. Have you heard that? Oh, I think that's hot. We should have had that tonight. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Boy, it moves. Amen. Yeah, right. But I look at this and I see them saying, they've not paid due regard to you. They don't serve your gods. They don't worship the gold image. They don't do it. They refuse to respect the king's decision. They refuse to serve his pagan gods. They refuse to worship the gold image. What would you have done? Turn, please, to Acts chapter 5. Classic civil disobedience by people who were in positions of authority already. Acts chapter 5. Look, please, at verse 28. The apostles were told, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Is that where you stand? They paid a price for it, verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council and never opened their mouth again. Is that what it says? It says, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, that's the temple area. There are two words for temple, one dealing with the holy place, the other one dealing with the big marketplace of life, the court of the Gentiles. That's what that's here. That's the word here. Daily in the temple area where the crowds were gathered, and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. So much for the threats of the government. They just kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Is that you? Is that what you would do? Several years ago, before they put some iron bars up to keep tourists out of the area, we used to go to Caiaphas's house. It's also called St. Peter of Gallican II, or St. Peter of the Cockcrowing, Latin Gallican II. And it's a very authentic place. It's where the trial of our Lord Jesus took place in front of the Sanhedrin. And below the surface of this building is the ancient torture chamber where the apostles were taken. There's also the pit where prisoners were kept before the torture, where our Lord Jesus was let down into. You can now, because of a stairway that's built down into there, you can walk down in there and you can imagine what it was like. When you go into the torture chamber, they have giant posts. This is all dug out of the rock. There are giant posts, and they're not smooth at all. It's rather jagged. But in these posts, they have dug holes, and they're up kind of high. And what happens is you put the hands of the individual, tie them up, you tie them through those little holes, and you suspend them. They also have two for the feet. So the hands and the feet are suspended, and you are stretched out. Below, dug in the rock, is a basin where the blood of the individual would be poured out. They would literally beat you across the back. Now, this is a Jewish torture chamber in the Sanhedrin. It is not Roman. They did not flog them with a cat of tails. The ones the Romans used had pieces of stone and glass in the leather. That's the one they used against Jesus. But what they did here is beat them with a rod, which was the Jewish punishment, and they would do it 39 times. They were never allowed to do it 40 because of a statement in God's law. 39 times. And often people died under that. Most people had to be carried out by their friends. Now, can you imagine the apostles who said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than man. Okay, you do this again, you're going to get it. They got it. And they beat them, the Bible says. Can you see this crew of apostles, their backs bloody and beaten, all of them kind of helping one another, crawling out of there and saying to one another, wasn't that great to suffer for Jesus? Let's go right back, let's crawl back over there and start preaching again. And I ask myself, is this our generation? Do we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here? Do we have the apostles here? Or are we all in this just as long as everything goes okay? What a passage. Back to Daniel, please, again. The third thing I'd like you to notice, first we looked at the erection of the golden image in the opening seven verses, and then the evidence against Daniel's friends in verses 8 to 12. But look at the examination by Nebuchadnezzar in verses 13 to 18. And I want you just to see two things. One, the rage of Nebuchadnezzar. Does he lose it or does he lose it? Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury. Verse 19, full of fury, expression of his face changed. Are you intimidated at all by people? How many of you are intimidated by people? Amen? Yeah, I feel it all the time. Believe it or not. I always try to judge whether I'm bigger than they are. But you know, dynamite comes in small packages, and I found some of the small dudes can really be intimidating. God says in his word that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All of us can be afraid at any moment. Something challenges us, scares us, intimidates us. Can you imagine knowing the power of King Nebuchadnezzar and watching him blow his stack? Can you imagine what you felt? Can you put yourself there as these three young men watch a man whom they know could give the order to kill them literally blow sky high? It's interesting. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. That's what he said. Once again, are we these people? Are we? Can we take it? A lot of us fold up. We go into hiding. And the world can be so intimidating. Imagine this. Notice the response of these three friends. And I think you ought to write down these three things I'm going to share with you in verses 16 to 18. Because it helps me. I like to go over them all the time. Just helping me to strengthen my understanding of what God wants of me in a crisis. The response of these three friends. One, their commitment to the Lord did not demand an answer. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Can you imagine saying that to a king who's in total control, total dictator, and is in a rage and a fury? And they look at him and say, we don't have to answer you at all. Now that's what I call courage, folks. Their commitment to the Lord did not demand an answer to a pagan ruler who could take their life. Boy, that's powerful. Are you that strong in your commitment to the Lord? Number two, their confidence was in the Lord. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Notice they're questioning whether God will deliver them. They know he's able to deliver them, but if he doesn't want to, that's okay, we'll still serve him. Oh, but by the way, either way, we're delivered from you. Don't you see that? Jesus told us not to fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can cast both your body and soul into hell. How interesting that that statement was made by them. Is your confidence, is my confidence in the Lord to the point that I could say that? That's powerful. Listen, I don't know what you're going to do. If you're going to kill me, I'm still going to be delivered out of your hand. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. Go ahead. One of the ladies here in our church came out of a shopping market, just a market buying some groceries, came into her car, got into the car, and before she could get settled and get the key in, a man walked right up to her with a gun. She said it was a big gun. I don't know how big it was, but she said it was big. He stuck it right in her face and said, "Lady, give me all your money." Now, what would you do? I'll tell you what she did. She had had a real rough day. She really did. She had one of those kind of days that Christians have every now and then where you say, you know, the best thing that could happen is just to go home to be with the Lord. It was just like a reflex. She doesn't know if she'd ever do it again, but she turned to him and she said, "Just go ahead." She said, "I've had a rough day and I'm ready to meet my Lord." And she said, "Just don't miss. Do it good. Put the gun right there and just do it real good so it'll be quick. I don't want to suffer." This guy thinks she's crazy. He said, "I'm going to kill you." She said, "Please do. Put it right there and go. Do it now." That guy was so, he ran away, trying to get away from her. Now, I don't know if that's going to work every time. God may decide you need to be blown away, you understand? But it just tickled me, hearing her story. Listen, friends, our confidence is in the Lord. Either way, we'll be delivered. Doesn't make any difference to us anymore. I like that. Not only was their commitment to the Lord not demanding an answer, their confidence was in the Lord alone, didn't matter what was going to happen. But number three, in verse 18, their convictions would remain unchanged no matter what. Will ours? Verse 18, but if not, if God doesn't want to deliver us from the fiery furnace, just let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So throw us in. We're not going to do it. Wow. Their convictions would remain unchanged. When the disciple of John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, Revelation, the disciple of John, known most in history as the one whom he really poured his life into, his name was Polycarp. When he was pastor of the work in Smyrna, right at the turn of the 2nd century AD, his story is written up in the Apostolic Fathers. It's a beautiful thing if you ever want to read it. But he was a very influential man. Naturally, he was like a disciple of John himself, one of the apostles who had lived and died a natural death, and so his impact was very powerful. And the Romans did everything they could to stop this man. He literally, in his testimony, when he died at the stake, he was burned. He said that he had served the Lord for 86 years. This man was in his 90s. He had come to know the Lord as a boy. For 86 years, he said, "I've served the Lord, and I'm not changing now." They begged him to change, because when they started the process, they used it as fear and intimidation. Then they saw what was going to happen. But he would not change. And he began to invite the flames as a sweet delight and release into the presence of God. It's a wonderful story. And his testimony just literally caused hundreds and hundreds of people to turn to Christ in the years that followed. Nobody forgot it. And I look at this. Well, if God wants us to burn, fine. But we're not changing. Their convictions would remain unchanged no matter what. Boy, that's hot. That brings me to verse 19. The fourth thing we want you to see is the experience of the fiery furnace. And in verses 19 to 25, simply note four things. One, the hostility of Nebuchadnezzar increased. It didn't decrease, it increased. He's really mad now. The audacity of people. He's full of fury. The expression on his face changed, which means that even though he was angry before, he was hoping by his fear and intimidation tactics that they would change their mind. When they didn't, he is more angry. He's totally out of control. Folks, listen to me. When you decide to walk with God, if you're ever in a spot like this and you decide to really stand for something no matter what, and you know you're on solid biblical grounds and it's what the Lord wants, and you take a stand, I just want to warn you about something. It doesn't mean everybody's going to clap and give you a medal of honor. It may mean you're going to get more hostility than ever before. Are you ready for it? It may mean the people around you will hate you more than they hate you now. They'll get madder than a thunder at you because you have decided to stand by what you believe. Secondly, notice that the heat of the furnace was turned up. Not only was the hostility of Nebuchadnezzar increased, the heat of the furnace was turned up. The man's out of control. He commanded to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He said, I want them to be consumed on the spot. Third, notice the harm that came to the mighty men of valor who took them up. Now, what we have here is a giant kiln-like effect. That is that there was no exit out of it. The fire is inside of it, and the fire comes out of the top. And there were ladders that led up the outside, and then they threw the men into the furnace. By the way, Babylon was not the first one to use this. We have record of this back even as far as 1700 B.C. as a method of punishment. So anyway, they would climb up the outside, but because it was so hot, they threw the guys in, but the flames got them and killed all the mighty men of valor. Man, but it reminds me that when you serve the Lord, you don't need to worry about it. The wicked are going to be taken care of by God. Nobody's getting away with anything. And fourth, notice that the heart of Nebuchadnezzar was astonished at what he saw. Verse 24 and 25. Is this great or is this great? If you need some encouragement tonight, let me just tell you, the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The fourth one in there was one like the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ himself came into that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said, it's his angel. Well, he's called the angel of Jehovah, the Lord God of hosts. Jesus Christ came in there. The Bible wants you to know that by even recording the remark of Nebuchadnezzar. The fourth one looks like the Son of God. There's something about him that's different from the other three. By the way, they were thrown in bound. Now, how did they get loose? Well, there's several possibilities. God just said, off go the ropes or whatever they were. Or the fire did it but didn't singe your hands. Or I like to think of this one. Jesus said, hi guys, let me get those knots off for you. Say, David, you're being foolish, am I? Our blessed Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you always. And the Lord gave a lesson here by his visible presence in the fiery furnace that he will be there in the hardest, most difficult times of your life. He will never leave you. Turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Is there something hard for you? Really hard. The Lord will be with you. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Look at verse 4. You are precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. Verse 7, everyone is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory. I've formed him, yes, I have made him. Wow. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Do you need more? The Lord said, he will be with you. Don't be afraid, ever. Don't ever be afraid. God will be with you. When you are thrown in the fire, he'll be there. Are you in the rivers and drowning? God will be there. Don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of you. Back to Daniel 3 again. We looked at the erection of that golden image, the dedication that was held, and the demand to worship. And we saw the evidence against Daniel's friends based on the decree of Nebuchadnezzar as well as their own disobedience. And the examination by Nebuchadnezzar, we observed how he had tremendous rage and fury trying to intimidate them, and yet their response was that they had a commitment to the Lord that didn't demand an answer. Their confidence was in the Lord, and their convictions would remain unchanged. The experience of the fiery furnace, yes, it was bad. Hostility from Nebuchadnezzar, heat of the furnace turned up, and life is like that. But harm comes to those who try to hurt the people of God. When God's in control, the heart of Nebuchadnezzar knew that something amazing had happened. He was astonished. Finally, let's look at the effects of their experience in the fiery furnace. Verses 26 to 30. And I want you to notice three things, and may they get into your heart and mine, and we never forget them. Number one, they were protected by God. Amen? That's what it says. Verse 27. It says, and the satraps, administrators, governors, kings, counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. God goes the extra mile to prove, I will take care of you. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who trust in him. Carol and I lived in an Orthodox Jewish neighborhood for a number of years. One night, our next door neighbor, Jewish gal, her husband, a neurosurgeon, he was off on a surgery case, and she was by herself, and she had come home, and there was a robber in her house. She went running out the front door, came over, knocked on our door. Now, mind you, in this Orthodox home, they don't want anybody besides Orthodox coming into their home, ever. But she is panicking. She is absolutely panicking. She said, he's in my house! He's in my house! I said, you want me to go and get him? Yes, do something. So I went over there, and you know, I don't know what you do when there's a robber in the house. I knocked on the door and say, hello. I mean, what do you do? Got any tea? What do you, you know? So I went in that house, you know, where fools go in, you know, where they shouldn't. But anyway, I ran in there, and he ran out the back. So I ran out of the back. He leaped over the wall. I crawled over the wall. Anyway, ran down the alley. I never could catch him. Actually, I didn't really want to catch him. I have to tell you that, honestly. But anyway, I got back home, and she's on the porch. She's just shaking. She's just shaking and scared to death. She says, why would God do this? She's got 9 children, I believe. And I saw an opportunity. I said, do you read in the Psalms? Of course, of course. I said, do you remember Psalm 91? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you. nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. As I looked at her face, tears were flowing down. And I still remember her words. That little dear Orthodox Jewish woman. She said, "Have you got any more?" I said, "You bet." I stood there on the porch for quite a long time and just kept reading her out of the Psalms. The comfort of the Lord's presence. They were protected by God in a supernatural and wonderful way. And the Bible teaches that God has angels protecting us all the time. They are ministering spirits. And as I look at us, I know that some of us have a need of more of them than others. Every one of us has at least one. And there is an angel assigned to you, Mr. and Mrs. Believer. God's assigned one to you. You're going to die on time. God's whole program for you has been laid out from eternity past. And all the days of your life, they're all numbered by God. They're all set in a pattern. And all the tears, all the burdens, all the heartaches are all in his bottle, the Bible says. He knows exactly how many times you're going to suffer. He knows the fiery furnace you're going to go through. He knows the troubled waters you're going to face. He knows every bit of it. And he says, "I know all about it. You're in my hands. Don't be afraid. Trust me." Amen, Christians. Boy, how we need to understand this. They were protected by God. And secondly, I like this. God was praised by Nebuchadnezzar. God was praised. Look back at Daniel again, chapter 3. Verse 28 and 29. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, delivered his servants, who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word, yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Then he makes a decree that everybody's going to worship just this God, none other. There's no other God who can deliver like this. A pagan king recognizes it and praises God. Did you know that God is praised by the wickedness of men? God takes the wrath of men to praise his name. God raises up a Pharaoh who cares nothing about him and is so hardened to his work and his revelation. And yet God raises a Pharaoh up to make his power known throughout the whole earth, the Bible says. God says, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll harden whom I will harden." God's sovereign control over all, praised by everything. The bad things and that which is in category good. All of it. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. God was praised by a pagan ruler. And finally, they were promoted. Isn't that neat? Verse 30. Little blessing from God. You guys don't even smell bad. I'll tell you what. I'm going to move the heart of that king and I'm going to promote you all. Just to say thank you for remaining loyal and true to me. Did you know that God has promised to you and me great reward if we will be faithful to him? Joseph was faithful in prison, and the Lord prospered Joseph. Whatever his hand did, God made it to prosper. And God promoted Joseph also, and God will promote you and me. Just be patient, weary pilgrim. Be faithful unto death, God says, and I will give you the crown of life. Let's close with prayer. Lord, you know who may be in the meeting tonight with a struggling heart, going through rough times. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bring your wonderful encouragement from the Word. Our God is able to deliver us. May we remain strong in the face of hostility and trial. May we not compromise, but be true to you, Lord. Strengthen our commitment. Some of us have been vacillating. We've been wavering. We've been doubting. God, by your Holy Spirit, put new conviction and determination in our hearts to live for you. Bring your sweet comfort to hearts that are troubled here tonight. You said, "I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Father, I pray for those that are in our midst who are not really sure of their loyalty to this God or their commitment to Him. Father, I pray that You would cause them by the Holy Spirit to turn to the Lord before it's too late. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.